Look at verse 33. Verse 33 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it." A few days, just a few days after the Day of Atonement, was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was to be a memorial of Israel's days of wandering in the wilderness. It also functioned as a thanksgiving feast at the close of the fall fruit harvest. Verse 37 says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord." God reminds His people that these festivals included offerings, which were in addition to the regular weekly and monthly offerings. Remember, there's offerings that had to be made every single day. But these were extra ones that occurred on these feast days. Verses 37 and 38 that we just read were a parenthesis. And in verse 39, he picks up again talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's look at it. "Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." Time of rejoicing, the Feast of Tabernacles. Time of celebration and a time of thanksgiving is what it was. Verse 41 says, "You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Well, this feast, the feast of booths or the feast of tabernacles, reminded the Israelites of their wilderness wandering, reminded them of how God got them through the wilderness experience and how He kept and took care of them really for 40 years in the desert from the promised land, or from Egypt to the promised land. And it will also be an important feast in the millennium, by the way. Let's go into chapter 24. Verse 1. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually." Notice, the people, not the Levites, not the priests, but the people were to furnish the olive oil for the sacred lamp in the tabernacle. See, God wanted to get the whole community involved in worship and in the operation of the tabernacle. And there's a lesson for us there. You know, the church is not to be a spectator sport where you pay a professional Christian to do the work of the ministry. You know, if you're a believer, God has a job for you to do as well. And notice that the oil was to be pure. In other words, it was to be free from leaves and any other impurities that might be there. Remember, that oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? If you belong to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And you know, when you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, when you're filled with the Spirit of Almighty God, your light is going to shine bright in this dark world. Just like the oil in that lamp lit up the tabernacle, the oil, the power of the Holy Spirit will light up your life, and people will see truth. And people will see God. And they're going to see a difference. And God will be glorified. Verse 3. Outside the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. Talking about the lamps here. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. Boy, Aaron had a full-time job. And the lampstand, you know, it provided the only light in that tabernacle. There were no windows or anything. And for that reason, it had to be kept burning continually. And that was Aaron's job as the high priest. Verse 5. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each roll, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. I said the oil represented the Holy Spirit. Well, the holy bread represented the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that he was the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven. That's what he said in John chapter 6. Frankincense, that's incense. And it was placed beside the bread on that holy table in the tabernacle. And the frankincense represented the wonderful aroma of Jesus Christ, his holy life. And what an aroma of pleasure that it was to God Almighty to see a perfect man in this world, a man who did nothing but live to please God. Verse 8. Every Sabbath the priest shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place. For it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, a perpetual statute. That holy bread would stay on the table for a week. Then it was removed and eaten by the priest in the tabernacle. That bread, as I said, speaks of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's how you have eternal life in you. And of course, he was speaking figuratively when he said that in John chapter 6. What he was saying is this: the world needs to assimilate Christ into their souls, just like we assimilate bread or other food into our bodies. We assimilate Christ into our souls by repenting and receiving him as our Lord and Savior. So this holy bread spoke of Jesus. Look at verse 10. Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And, the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shilomith, the daughter of Debri, of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody, that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. Well, that's a good idea, isn't it? They had the man arrested for blasphemy, for cursing and using the name of God in vain. And then they were seeking God on what to do, how to handle this situation. What a lesson that is for all of us, you know, to seek the Lord when we have a decision to make. And wouldn't it be nice if our government officials would honestly seek God's will on every matter, before every law, before every vote that they would take on a law? You know, wouldn't it be nice if they checked it out with God first, checked it out with his word to get his mind on the issue? Wouldn't we be a blessed country if our legislators and our president and our governors were governed by the Word of God through prayer and through study. But this boy, he was in trouble. And the first thing I want you to see is that he was the product of a mixed marriage. He had an Israelite mother, and he had an Egyptian father. But doesn't this story serve as a good example, a good illustration of why God says that we're not to sanction the marriage of an unbeliever with a believer? Oh, I'm telling you, that is a recipe for disaster. You have a believer who is indwelt by the Spirit of God, and for that reason has got a desire to serve God, and that unbeliever will be a hindrance, I am telling you, and there won't be the fellowship in the Spirit that's needed. And then when you start having children, then what are you going to do? What principles are you going to raise them on? The principles of the world? The guidance of the Holy Spirit? Now, the mother and father will not be agreed on how to raise that child. It's going to be a problem. And I don't know exactly what the problem was with this young man or this boy as he was growing up, but he sure got in trouble here, and it didn't reflect well on his parents because he cursed and he used the name of God in vain. And I'll tell you something, the name of God was so holy and is so holy, I shouldn't say was, is so holy, and the Israelites had such a tremendous amount of respect for God's name that they refused to even pronounce it. But here's this man. He uses the name of God in connection with a curse. Broke the commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And so they're seeking the mind of God. What are they going to do about this man or this boy? Look at verse 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Let me tell you something. People think of God as being a God of love, and he is. But will you see that, will you look at the verdict? God is the one who says, stone him. The one who sinned is sentenced by the one whose name he blasphemed, Almighty God. I'm telling you, God is not somebody to be messing around with. You better take him seriously. You better not toy with him. And you better not play around with sin, because he doesn't take it lightly. And he may not send you out to be stoned right on the spot, but this should give you a clear indication of what he thinks of your sin and what he thinks of my sin. And there is a day of reckoning coming, unless those sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. But those who witness this fellow's sin, they laid their hands on his head as a witness against him. Afterwards, the entire assembly stoned him to death. The wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. Now look at verse 15. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. So it's not just this one young man. See? It's across the board. Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. God made it absolutely clear that those who lived in Israel and enjoyed the covenant blessings were not to dishonor or spurn the God of that covenant. And it didn't matter if they were citizens or if they were foreigners, if they were sojourners living in the land. They all abided by the same rules. Rules of holiness. Rules of God's law. Look at verse 17. Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. Animal rights activist, animals are not on the same level as human beings. Yes, they ought to be treated with respect. Yes, they ought to be cared for because they are part of God's creation and He cares about them. But they are not in the same class as human beings, and it has nothing to do with evolution. God created man in His own image and in His own likeness. We have a spirit, a soul, and a body. And in that sense, we are a trinity, like God is. And God demands that innocent blood which is shed be avenged by the shedding of the person who did the killing, shedding of his blood. But it's not that way with an animal. An animal just had to be paid for. Restitution had to be made. God makes a clear difference between animals and humans. He says in verse 22, "You shall have the same law for the stranger and for the one from your own country, for I am the Lord your God." God's system of justice is always fair. Always. His punishment always fits the crime. It didn't matter what social class or what nationality the criminal was. If he committed a crime in Israel, he paid the just penalty. Our nation belongs to God. Now I know that would shock many people, but it's the truth. The Bible says that God owns the earth. The earth and all the fullness thereon belong to God Almighty. Whether people recognize it or not is not the issue. It's the truth. Having said that, let me say this. Our government is in rebellion against its owner. Our government is in rebellion against its owner. Because too many of our laws no longer conform to His law, to the law of God. Look at verse 23. Then Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and they took outside the camp him who had cursed, and stoned him with stones. So the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. God's name is holy, and it must be defended. God's name is holy, and it must be reverenced. Cursing in the name of God, using His name for something other than prayer, is absolutely blasphemous. It's terrible to do something like that. And, you know, if this entire episode proves anything, it proves that the law of God is holy. This entire episode underlines the holiness of God's law and the necessity of keeping it. I mean, he cursed using the name of God and he lost his life. Does that tell you something about the law of God? Does that tell you about the fact that God means business and it wasn't just a list of rules just given as suggestions? Simple little guidelines? They are the written word of Almighty God. And God is serious about sin. And you know, we should all be dead. Somebody says, "I don't get what I deserve out of life." You're right. If you're alive to say that, if you're alive to make that statement, you don't get what you deserve because you deserve death, and so do I, because we've all broken God's law. Maybe we haven't cursed using God's name. But I'll tell you what, we've all sinned. And we should all be dead. And we would be. Except for God's grace. He does not give us what we deserve. Next time we pick up our study in chapter 25.